So when I look at these things, I find myself here now. The conclusion of the matter is how can I give up after what I have seen? How can I let go? It's like when Jesus Christ comes back, if it delays and delays and it's hard and it's hard and it's dark and it's dark and you're being persecuted like crazy, how can you just suddenly throw away all that you know that God did for you in your life and say, well, yeah, he's not coming back. Or I might as well give in to this guy who's beaten me so that I can have the pain relief and just give up on Jesus. How can I do that? Only if I forget all that God has done. That's the only way I can do that. Hence the reason he always said, remember what he's done. And so just by making this recording, just by remembering what he's done, it's impossible for me to just give up. I can only give up by forgetting. I felt completely different. It was quite remarkable. I mean, it's one of those things like where you read about it in other people's books and you're excited, and Yun would say the same thing. He's like, then suddenly peace came to him. And it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. You can read in this guy's book the exact experience I'm having last night, where it's like I'm in the throes of death and fighting total defeat and wanting to cry out, God, why can't you save us? Don't you have the power to deliver us? Why, you know, why is this happening? How I have this bride who has prepared herself, and she's gotten so ready to go, and she's been so humble, and she's been so obedient to the Lord, and she has had such incredible faith that it is truly, to me, it would be the greatest colossal waste of faith I've ever seen in 30 years of being a Christian if God does not come through for her. 5:59 on September 9th, 2021, Lisa just called me and she says, oh, honey, did you see the email? Bad news. Turns out my video to New Zealand Customs made no difference. Michael commentary. So when I received notification from the New Zealand Customs agent I was working with that Customs was declaring that my home was not going to qualify as somebody who was immigrating and who had lived in it, you know, for more than 2 years, and so therefore it was going to attract a 5% duty and a 15% GST tax along with several other taxes to the tune of 32,000 New Zealand dollars, I believed that this was being charged to me incorrectly and unjustly. So I took it upon myself to make a video to explain to the New Zealand Customs people handling my case, please allow me to give you some extra information about this. You guys are under a severe lockdown right now, which does not permit me to even apply for a visa at this time, which I did not realize until after I'd already begun the process of sending my home to New Zealand. I said, I'd like to show you a few things. I'd like for you to see that I am intending to immigrate at the first available moment I am. Number two, I'd like for you to see that I already have a marriage registered legally in New Zealand. So I showed them my marriage registration. So I'm marrying a New Zealand citizen. I'd also like for you to see that she has been taken off of your work and family's government assistance program and that I am supporting her and her daughter. So I'm supporting two New Zealand citizens from the United States of America because I'm marrying her. In addition to this, you guys have one of the worst housing crises in the world. They have a runaway real estate market. I said, here I am helping you with that because I'm bringing my own house. We're going to be selling the house that she's living in, freeing up one of your houses. I said, I'd like for you to consider these facts. I'd like for you to see that I am a full-time minister, and I showed my website images. I showed what I do. I even showed my tax returns to show that you guys are about to ask me for, by the time I've shipped the house over and the time I pay all of your duty and GST taxes, it will have taken nearly an entire annual income for me. That I'm not moving this house over there to sell it. I'm not a businessman. I'm a full-time minister moving over in the call of God in my life, and I'm marrying a New Zealand citizen. I'd ask you to please consider doing to me as I would do to you. And I quoted the Matthew 7:12 from the teaching of Jesus Christ. So I then also said to them that, look, if after you take a look at this information, you feel in good conscience, you can continue to charge me this tax, no problem. I'll pay it, no questions asked. That is exactly what I said. It was about a 7-minute video. That was my best case. And of course, they did not hear it. End of commentary. They are still charging me the full amount of GST and duty taxes. And it came out to be 30,000, like 800 New Zealand dollars, which is right at around $22,000 US. So I immediately said, okay, let me just make sure that we have that much left over. And we definitely do. And we still have some left over after that. So we're not going to miss a meal or anything like that. I was so thankful. I mean, we still have to pay for it to be shipped from where it's at to where it's going. And I'm sure there's going to be more charges here and there. And it's possible they may charge me for steam cleaning the house if it doesn't pass inspection or what have you. But it feels good that everything's been done legitimate, and I paid, you know, a couple $1,000s on all the stuff that's inside the house. I mean, I paid like $2,200 and some odd in tax for all the stuff that's inside the house, but it's okay. I listed every single possible item I could think of in the house. I mean, the exact dollars amounts, I went through Amazon and did it. It just feels good. I did the hard work, and I'm not going to have any violations of conscience like, ooh, you snuck this in. Nope, I listed everything I could possibly remember and everything that I even had in Amazon on the list. I mean, I might have forgotten a little metal, you know, drink cooler cup here and there, little silly things like that. But so it's legitimate. And now, you know, I just really encourage Lisa, don't worry about it. You know, we were hoping to have some money left over to get an automobile. And of course, now we're not going to because her car is limping. Now we won't, but we're okay. And we still have some money left over to be able to pay her bills. And I'm not having to pay any bills here. So it's just, I'm so thankful. And I said, sweetheart, this is the Lord's money. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. I said, it's just a couple of zeros and numbers on our checking account. It's not even like money I have in my possession. And I said, although we could use those numbers to exchange it for, you know, a car or something like that, so be it. And it just feels so good. And it's like the Lord showed me 10:33 this morning, and I went looking through the scriptures again to see what it was, and now I know exactly which scripture it was, because when I read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 33, I had the thought, oh boy, they're going to ask for a bunch of money. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and highlighted, joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. And I told Lisa, I said, sweetheart, let me make this clear to you. I said, I would spend every penny I have. I would give everything I have in order to have you in my life. Obviously with God. God is my most important thing. I said, but to have her, I said, I'd spend every penny I have to have you. I'd be poor for the rest of my life to have you. And I just want her to see that this money thing doesn't mean anything to me, and that God can provide and for us. I'm so thankful. When you look at $22,000 plus $26,000 is $48,000. And the money that was sent was $44,400. Somebody sent $2,500 yesterday. So that's $47,000. And so between two people, a lady had sent $2,500 yesterday, which is probably the biggest now, third biggest donation I've ever received. And that almost covers the whole cost of the tiny house to get there. I'm not sure why God did this, but Lisa felt very discouraged. She wanted to go, oh man, here's another blow. She's like, Lord, can't you help us? And I said, sweetheart, look, this is why I'm reading the book by Brother Yun, because he comes to the same place where he's beat down so much. And he just barely is getting by with life. And you look at the guy and you're thinking to yourself, he cries out, God, do you not have the power to protect us? Why are you letting us be beat like this? See, he was getting beat physically. We're getting beat spiritually and financially. We're getting hammered. I mean, with Lisa's dream last night and then the money today. And it's like God will use whatever he can to get your attention and to test you. And, you know, we just have to keep trusting God. And I'm just so thankful that I don't have that money in my heart. I mean, I think a few years ago, I would have been so devastated to have to give up this much money for tax. It's just devastating to think about it. And I still have to have some money to pay, you know, my U.S. taxes. So I do need to send in some money for U.S. taxes to pay. And the whole situation is interesting. And it feels like I just joyfully accepted the confiscation of my property. I feel like they just took money from me that they shouldn't. My house, I am legitimately emigrating into New Zealand. We just prayed and we're like, Lord, if you want us to send this money, we will. And I'm planning on, unless the Lord stops me, I'm planning on going to my bank tomorrow and wiring them the money. And I said, look at this. It makes me look like a huge fool. Here I am still stuck here. And I've just now had to give away more money just to get my tiny house in than what I just got for the selling of my automobile. So it's you, if you look at it, you can sink. If God does not get me into New Zealand, then I am the biggest idiot I've truly have ever known. And I've got to start over and scratch from zero. But I know that God is going to deliver us. I saw a 555 right before that happened too. And I think to myself, God, I know that you're going to deliver us. This is where God is allowing the war to come at us bigger than I ever thought. Because this is an unjust amount of money. When you see Brother Yun unjustly, falsely accused, thrown in prison, you see me constantly having to pay money that is unjust. The child support balance. Now the tiny house taxes. I'm not supposed to have to pay that money. And I'm going to. $22,000 U.S. And that's just incredible. I mean, we've now gone over half the price of what I paid to make the tiny house just to get it to New Zealand, not including our labor, of course. You know, but nonetheless, we have a house, it's paid for, and yeah, it does feel, of course, I'm getting later at night too. I need to go get something to eat, but it does feel a little bit like, you know, you're being hit while you're down. But nonetheless, God can provide, and it's just money. I just have to remind myself it's just dollars. It's just money. That's it. And I don't care about that. I just want to have enough to provide for whatever we need are, and God will provide. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So happy about our hearts. It's 8:30 in the morning on September 10th, 2021, here still in the United States. And I don't think I slept at all past waking up at 12:30. So I woke up at 12:32 and immediately thought of Psalm 123:2 about as the eyes of a handmaiden keep her eyes on her mistress, and as the eyes of a slave are on the hand of his master, so our eyes are on you until the Lord God Almighty has mercy on us. And then I looked at my phone at time 2:28, 2:41, 2:44, a couple of other little times. And I've gotten up and I, in the middle of the night, I was totally defeated. I was feeling that sense of it's over. And I started to feel that anticipation of, you know, you can almost throw up. You're so anxious. You're so worried. And I was thinking about Lisa and how I have this bride who has prepared herself and she's gotten so ready to go and she's been so humble and she's been so obedient to the Lord and she has had such incredible faith that it is truly, to me, it would be the greatest colossal waste of faith I've ever seen in 30 years of being a Christian if God does not come through for her. Set me aside. I can't even speak enough about it. It is truly astonishing to see what God has done in my wife, Lisa. And when I woke up in the middle of the night having these terrible thoughts, and it was just all the negative thoughts about, you know, it all comes to nothing and you have to tell people it came to nothing. And I'm worried about Lisa and what her family's going to think and all of that. And then I just have these little moments where I'm like, no, I have to put this back on God. God is the one that led us to believe this. And then it comes back that we failed. I misheard wrong, what have you. And you know, you wake up and you're like, you're still here and you're hoping God, you're going to do some miracle, right? To get me there. Somehow we've believed all the way to the end for the impossible. I mean, you talk about being the God of the impossible and we've been believing you for it. And then anyhow, I just really came into like total defeat. Like I think I accepted in the middle of the night defeat, and I could start to feel it. Like again, I thought, man, if I think on this long, it would give you that sense of you want to throw up. And so then I was like, okay, I'm going to get out of my bed. I got out of my bed and I just prayed. It was just such a weak prayer. I even recorded it because I was going to send it to Lisa. And then I thought, know what? She may not be so encouraged by this. And so I don't think I sent it to her. I sent her the first one that I prayed before I got into bed that night. But, you know, this is the D-Day. This is the day where, you know, you do or die, basically. And like that one guy said, I think this is the hill he dies on. And, you know, that's, let's face it, it looks like that in every situation in the Bible. It looks like Jesus died on the hill of Golgotha. It looks like the Israelites died there at the Red Sea. You know, it looks like Gideon's getting ready to die against the Amalekites. I mean, and there's just all kind of looks like David's getting ready to die against Goliath. So there's always these instances. So, but nonetheless, those are people that are rooting for our failure and our death. And, you know, I just feel like I've been doing really well until yesterday, like yesterday night, last night, walking home from dropping off the car to Tyler at his work. And then I walked home to his house. I had some real sense of, you know, we're doomed. I said, sweetheart, it just feels like it's over. You know, it really does. It feels like that I'm having those feelings like we did everything we could. We waited, we went, and it's over. And then I pulled myself out of it and I said, nope, we still have another day. We're going to keep hoping. Let's keep going. And I pulled myself back up and said, let's just keep going and give God every bit of faith that we have. And this is just brutal. I mean, it really feels cruel. And yet at the same time, I know, you know, this is what's been written about for thousands of years in Christianity. And I'm reading Brother Yun's book, and you see Brother Yun being beat up so horribly. I mean, literally just being so beaten and pulverized and thrown in jail after jail and court after court. And you just, you look at this and you know, to the point of where he's handcuffed in the back of a police van, bumping down the road so much that it rubs all the skin. They put it on so tight. It rubs all the skin off of the and the meat off of his hands, and his bone starts to show through his skin. I mean, just, and there's blood all over the sidewalls of the van and all over him and all over. I mean, he's soaked in his own blood and he's crying out, God, just take me, just deliver me from this. Just deliver my spirit, Lord, you know, into your hands. Just take me. And he's cries out several times. He's like, God, why are you allowing them to do this to us? Do you not have the power to protect us? You know, can you not save me? Type of thing. And I can't remember the exact words that the Holy Spirit spoke to him, but you know, there were certain things about, like, you know, be still and know that I am God. You know, he heard that. He said, be still and know that I am God. And then there was another time when he spoke another verse to him about, you know, and I will be glorified in this or something like that. I will gain glory for myself or something. I don't remember what it was. And so he was tempted to be mad at God. And I'm thinking to myself, very rarely have I ever been tempted to be mad at God. But I was tempted to be mad at God when that dream that happened all the way back in July, Lisa's daughter had that dream, that recurring dream. And when they told me about it at nighttime, you know, when she told me about it, Lisa, I was okay for 15 minutes. 15 minutes later, the nuclear bomb had gone off and I felt myself having temptation to be really mad at God. Well, I think I had a little bit of that, a tinge of that yesterday on the walk home. And then a little bit more last night, where I've woken up and I've said, God, you know, I mean, I got on my knees and I just said, God, I need you to refresh me. I need you to keep me from failing. I need you to keep my faith going, Lord. It's not over until it's over, and it's not over yet. And I just need you to help me. Please, God, strengthen me and don't let me bring shame upon your name and shame upon your ministry and so forth and so on. And so, you know, I got back in bed and I felt peace. I felt completely different. It was quite remarkable. I mean, it's one of those things like where you read about it in other people's books and you're excited, and Yun would say the same thing. He's like, then suddenly peace came to him. And it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. You can read in this guy's book the exact experience I'm having last night, where it's like I'm in the throes of death and fighting total defeat and wanting to cry out, God, why can't you save us? Don't you have the power to deliver us? Why? You know, why is this happening? And you pray, and then peace comes. So I woke back up. I think I only slept for like another hour. I woke up at maybe 6 something after I was finally awake. And I think I woke up and I started listening to one of my own recordings that I made about Resurrection Insights from Sparks. I barely remember it because I'm now sleep deprived. And I just knew that when I connected with Lisa this morning, first thing, I listened to her sweet recordings. And you hear a woman who is so tired. She's late at night. She's worked her hiney off to get ready for this wedding. She's done all kinds of stuff. I mean, it's funny. We realized yesterday that while she was watching me do all this work in the beginning, and she was like, I can't do anything to help you, and I feel so bad. Now the tables are turned, and it's her. So I was heavy loaded on the beginning. She was heavy loaded at the end. You know, it's funny. That could be another picture of Jesus Christ, where you see that Jesus does all the heavy lifting for us in the beginning, and then he goes on, and then the heavy lifting is left to us. He does first all the difficulty and all the preparations and all the suffering and all the sermons and all the teaching and all the encouraging and pleading and instructing and correcting and rebuking and all that. It's a lot of massive efforts and going around and establishing, you know, believers and groups here and there and overcoming this and overcoming that and confronting governments. And he's doing all this in the beginning. And you could imagine how, you know, the disciples often wanted to be able to help and rescue him. And they tried to, and they really couldn't do anything. And so they would have felt bad, especially when he was arrested. We've seen this scene in many movies where the disciples are sitting around feeling horrible about what do we do about this? And they really can't do anything. And it's just exactly like, you know, with Lisa, she wasn't able to do anything to help me with all my labors and moving forward in faith and preparations. And it's really quite a remarkable thing. And then, you know, my work came to an end, and then it became her work, and she had to prepare for the bridegroom. It's incredible when I think about this. You know, it's like I've had no ability to be involved in her preparations for receiving the bridegroom at all. None. I've been able to send her money. That's it. And that could be even seen like, you know, sending grace. I mean, that's about it, except for her grace comes from the Lord. But same thing. It's remarkable. I've never seen this before. So that she's now back end loaded with all the heavy labor. So I exchanged a few recordings with her this morning in her sweet voice. And she just wanted to assure me a few times that she says, I love you. I love you so much. I just want my husband. I just want you to be here with me. And the way she said it was just so sweet. And I thought, God, how could you not answer this woman's prayers? She's so, so filled with faith, and she has worked so hard to believe. She has done such an incredible, incredible job keeping the faith. She has been obedient. She has been humble. She has been tenacious. She has persevered. She's cried out to God, and I mean, just amazing. Yesterday, yeah, she was listening to things to keep her self-encouraged, and she was just singing and reading the Bible and you know, the Psalms and stuff. And so she was just trying to keep herself encouraged, just like I've been. I've been trying to keep myself encouraged, listening to my own messages and remembering what God's done and remembering, the teachings that we've heard from Sparks and A.W. Pink and all that that are set in John Flavel that also perfectly match and seemed to have explanation of what we're going through. So I was just doing that, but then I decided I needed to get up this morning, and as I'm telling her about going to the mountain, I look up and it's 6:46, which is, and after this, Jesus went up on the mountainside to pray. And so I said, okay, well, I'm gonna go to the mountain. I've been just walking. I've sat down a few times, look at some scriptures. I told Lisa last night, I said, sweetheart, no matter what, we're going to get rest one way or another. I said, we're either going to get rest from the battle into victory or rest from the battle into defeat. And then I said to her, I said, you know what? I said, part of me says, yeah. And then part of me says, no, because I'll think, okay, well, what about a 3-day resurrection after we died? And I'm like, I don't want to keep stringing this on. And I'm like, and so anyhow, you get into this place where you're so tired. And I've come out this morning and I've made the case to the Father. I said, Lord, I do not know how to reconcile this. I really felt like the Lord is the one who, by his providence, has been responsible for leading us to believe this 9/11 date. I mean, I would just ask almost anybody else that was ever put in this situation, if you were in my shoes, what would you do? What would you believe? If you had all the evidences I had of the extraordinary relationship you have with this wife, and that you're two people so perfectly created for each other that it's shocking. You've never seen anything like it before. We even just found out we both had spouses who walked at a different pace than us, and it was quite frustrating. Her spouse walked too slow, and so did mine. We just literally found this out the other night, and she talked about a huge argument they got into one time in Sydney late at night, where she was desperate to get back to the room and go to sleep, and he's just walking his normal little slow pace, and that this is exactly what happened with me and P. That we would literally almost get into arguments about it because she would walk so slow. I would have to constantly feel like I was dragging her. And we just didn't have the same pace at all. It was like that was just a small picture of how we're not meant to be together, if you will. I mean, it was just incredible. I mean, that was a big situation for us. And so for her to have brought that up, it was just remarkable. You know, anyhow, I was putting the emphasis that I was thinking about how could I believe anything different than what I've believed when you look at the 9/11 date being 777 days from the day that P told me I can no longer wait to file for divorce back on July 27th of 2019. That is 777 days to 9/11. Also, 9/11, New Zealand date, being the 12th from here, is exactly 5 months to the day from the day that Lisa and I first Skyped. How is that possible? And there's other issues. And then you have situations where I've woken up this morning and I've received the MPI report from New Zealand Customs on the tiny house. So that's September 11th, New Zealand date. For me, I mean, like I received it this morning, which was actually, no, I guess it is the 10th. It's probably still the 10th because it hadn't been midnight yet there. But I received the MPI report this morning and I was ready to prepare to swallow. And of course, last night's the night where we learn that New Zealand Customs is not willing to consider me a new immigrant. I handled it very well by the grace of God yesterday. But when you look at what happened with Lisa's dream yesterday morning and then that last night and then the thing, it was just, I think that led to me being feeling, I think the New Zealand Customs reply really ended up being like a straw that ended up slowly breaking my back. It just felt like you are an absolute fool, you know, and thank the Lord Almighty that we have the money for it. I just kept praising God and I said, God, I'll spend every money to have Lisa as my wife. I'll spend every dollar I have. She's what matters to me. Not this money. You are what matters to me, not this money. You can always provide more money if you need to. And for me to know that means that the $44,000 donation that Carolyn gave us was not even enough. It ends up that it cost me $49,000 to get the tiny house into New Zealand. $49,000, almost $50,000. It was like $49,500 or something like that. So it was $5,000 more to get the home in there than the donation that we received to take care of the tiny house. But, you know, I looked at that and I was just like, God, that's just, you know, we were really hoping that we would have enough money to buy a car because her car's not doing so great and that we might actually have enough money from the car that I sold. But no, that means all of my car just went right into paying taxes. That's it. And I still have to pay some American income tax before I go. And, you know, this is just incredible. It really is incredible. It is incredible to see how this happened and the timing of it. I mean, right before we're expecting this wedding, we get this terrible news, 30,000 additional U.S. or New Zealand dollars that we have to spend. Couldn't believe it, man. I felt like the Lord prepared me for it though, because I saw this Hebrews 10:33, and I think it's verse 34 of Hebrews. It says, "You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, for you yourselves knew you had better lasting possessions." And I said, "God, we joyfully accept it." And I didn't want Lisa to be upset about it too. I'm like, you know, because she's knowing that, you know, she quit her job. And I said, "Sweetheart, don't you dare worry about not being able to provide, because she quit her job over this." And I said, "Don't you dare." She goes, "Honey, I'm not." She says, after seeing God answer my prayer about the 44,000, she goes, "I'm not worried about it." I said, "Praise God. Praise God." I said, "He will provide for us." So, yeah, this has just been shocking. This whole thing of like, here I am standing, still hoping and still believing. You know, it's, she's really hoping. And basically what I told her last night is that, "Sweetheart, if I'm not there by in the morning, if God does not send an angel to send me there, I mean, to do some unbelievable miracle by in the morning," I said, "do not worry about getting up and getting yourself ready and going and putting your makeup on." She said, "Honey, I was so thankful to hear you say that, to hear you say that." She says that we're in agreement on that. She says, "Because, sweetheart, I would just cry my makeup off. I'd be a mess. I said, yes, honey, there's no sense in pushing your face into the dirt. We've already defeated. We've already experienced enough shame in this. I am not going to have you get ready and go to that thing. If God does not send me today or tonight, it's over. And that date is come and gone. There's no way if I loved her, I could do that to her. And I love her very much. And it's so hard for me to have watched her suffer like this. And so I just am at this place where I'm like, I cannot reconcile it. If you don't do something today, Father, how am I able to reconcile that I know you gave us this date? And then how, you know, the thing that I told the Lord, I said, Lord, there's no way around the 9/11 booking opening up for us on that tent. There is no way that that was a coincidence. It just cannot be. It's ironclad. There is no way that you can say that's a coincidence, because it's triple bound by 3 answered prayers, miraculous providences of God, and including the fact that I was told, you know, honey, something amazing is going to happen tomorrow, you know, or whatever. And there it is. It happened. 3 days from now, I said, and there it is. And we've got this all recorded. And it's the only night we needed that was unavailable. And I'm just like, God, why would you have done that for us if you're not going to get me there? So I still believe somehow God is going to have to get me there. The other thought I had was, what if God meant 9/11 U.S. time, Sunday there in New Zealand rather than Saturday? And I thought, well, that doesn't make sense about the New Zealand. It doesn't make sense about the 9/11 booking then. But I said, but who knows? Maybe God gave that to us as a token for our faith to let us see that, you know, he did do something. Because I don't know that we would have still believed very long if that booking hadn't come available. And so maybe God gave us that as a token to keep believing. And maybe he has meant 9/11 here in the United States date. I told Lisa this morning, I said, it's possible. I said, sweetheart, I'm from the U.S. The initiative for the relationship comes from the U.S. Everything that needed to be done in order to have the promise happen had to originate from the U.S. The money has all come from the U.S., you know, meaning my income and stuff like that to get this done. And so I said, maybe it's possible that, you know, the Lord sees this as that date. I don't know. The other thing that was really, really bizarre that's happened that has just really gotten me very upset is in my heart is, you know, we had this thing happen where just days before the wedding, her successfully turns her into doubting us. And it just creates this like black mark over the whole thing. And the timing of this couldn't be more incredible, because like the day after that, yesterday morning is when I received the email from Austin Sparks where he's rebuking the church for all the evil suspicions. And he says, could it possibly be that the guy meant something else? Any possibility that what you heard him say is not exactly what he meant, that there could be some other explanation for this? But no, Satan is right there to help you with your evil suspicions, which creates further division in the church. I'm looking at this going, man, this is exactly what just happened to us 2 days before the wedding, to where now she's upset and shaking and all upset about what's happening. And she's like, I've just been led to the slaughter. And I'm like, oh my God, what is going on? Help her, Lord, in Jesus' name. And I just tried to call her and tell her, you got to stand up and fight and so forth. And so, I mean, I look at all these fighting things. There's no way this is not of God. There's no way that this is not going to happen somehow or another. There's no way. Satan has fought us too hard. I told her, I said, if we were already defeated and Satan knew we were not going to be together to have marriage, then what is the point of all this fighting? What's the point of 2 days or 3 days before, you know, we're thinking that it's time for us to get married, that this happens? What is the point of this? And so we had this thing, and I'm like, sweetheart, wow, this puts such a black mark on. I said, here we are supposed to be happy. And I said, here I'm supposed to be being embraced and welcomed, because they said they felt I was such a wonderful man. I mean, just incredible. And now am I supposed to go get married before them when they don't even believe that we're supposed to be together and they think that I'm like a manipulator now? I mean, this is just, it's unbelievable. Like, you can't write stories like this. 3 days before we're supposed to get married, this happens. Literally 3 days. And then one of the numbers I see this morning, this is the part that shocks me. One of the numbers I see this morning when I wake up in the middle of the night, I just screen captured. I was just trying to pay attention to what in the world could the Lord be telling me. And, you know, sometimes I've rolled over and grabbed my phone at whatever, and it's a number where God is encouraging me or speaking to me or what have you. And I see the number 228. That's a number I've never seen before. And I almost ignored it, thinking, "Nah, that's not a number." Well, I got out here to the trail, and I looked at these numbers, and the very first number that I see for 228, Matthew 22:8, almost knocks me off the rock. I could not believe it. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I have invited did not deserve to come." And I'm going, you have got to be kidding me. Well, I mean, I would just ask anybody, what are the chances of there being a wedding like today or tomorrow? The date is today or tomorrow. The wedding banquet is ready. Lisa has gotten all of the groceries. She's gotten everything prepped and ready. Everything's done. Okay. And now we're in this situation where 3 days before the wedding, her kicks up this stink and tries to create doubt. I mean, let's face it. What he has done is evil. If I am right and I am a servant of God and God is with me, and if Lisa is right and God is with her and the Spirit of Christ is in her, and what her has done to try to come in and separate is of Satan. Because Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me." And if you're not for Jesus, you're against him. This is what Jesus taught. I'm thinking to myself, does God really want me to go and stand? That's what I said. I said, does God really want me to go and stand before these people who haven't believed and to make my vows and to bring this marriage that he has brought together that so far has been so supernatural and incredible? Does he want me to bring this before him just to keep peace with her family? It just didn't seem right. It's not, and I think to myself, well, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I said, I don't have any ill feelings towards them. I said, but this just doesn't seem to match up with the beauty of what you've done between Lisa and I that you'd want us to do this. But it's like now I'm looking at this and I'm going, God, I don't want to believe this is what you're saying to me if it's not true. But I mean, what are the chances of seeing a 228, a number I've never seen, in the middle of the night, clearly at 228 in the morning? And it points to a scripture that speaks about the wedding banquet is ready, which indeed the wedding banquet is ready. And it talks about those who are invited are no longer deserving to come. They don't deserve to come. And this is exactly what we have been conjecturing about. This is shameful for what they've done. They've just been barely hanging on. Who wants to go to a wedding where the people are there biting their lip? And they're like, oh boy, you know, and they're tensed up in their seat. Who wants to do that? Does God want people like that at a wedding that he's put together? Does he want people that have that kind of, I mean, it's just, you just look at it biblically. If God is for Lisa and I, and you stand against it, you are against God. If God is not for Lisa and I, and God is for you, then we're against you and we're the losers. But I see that, this is just crazy. There was two other scriptures. There was Genesis 22:8 about God himself will provide a sacrifice, my son, about Isaac getting ready to be, you know, killed, even though he didn't know it, or almost about to be killed. And then there was another one, 1 John 2:28, that talks about, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." And I felt like that applies also to hold firm to the faith. And I've told Lisa, I said, honey, if we're caught in doubt and God delivers us, then we're going to be ashamed. We'll be ashamed that we were despair. So it's like, I have to fight until there's no end left to fight. And I don't know what that date is. I don't know if that's 9/11 in the United States or if it's 9/11 today. And if I don't know. I don't know what to do. And I find myself worrying about how is my wife going to handle this and deal with this. And she just wants her husband. And, you know, she just wants to be over with it. And I can see that, you know, God really did change some things in her. She went from thinking it was important to have some decent pictures and having a decent backdrop at her house to she's like, I don't care. I just want you by my side. And she's like, if God wants to give us some good pictures, great. And if not, no big deal. We can have them done another time, what have you. And so you could just see that she's now, God has burned off all the things that maybe can seen as somewhat typical worldly American or Western style wedding hopes. And there's very little of it in her. She just was putting up this little tiny thing to have our pictures made behind. And so anyhow, I'm too tired to keep going. I'm going to spend a little bit more time. I've been out here for a couple of hours already and I'm going to spend more time in prayer. And it doesn't make sense to me how God, you know, would lead us to believe the 9/11 date so much and then not deliver us in it. The only thing I could think of is that he allows that date to come and go. And then like 3 days later, I show up, you know, like literally like a resurrection thing. Cause I saw a scripture. It's not because I'm making this up, but I saw a scripture and I don't know. At this point, I'm open to anything that gives me hope. Anything that gives me hope to keep believing. Anything that gives me hope to believe that God has not turned away from me. That, you know, the final point I would like to make is the thing that has bothered me about this so much is the fact that I believed dates about P coming back. And they keep being freshly reminded to me. Not only did she not come back on that date, she never came back. You know, and then of course I get by on the hair of my chinny chin chin with that last minute 2/11, 2/12, you know, dates that God clearly gave to me, the 21 days, and he nails both of those dates. And to me, there was just no way that was a coincidence. And it was clear that he did something that was beyond natural because it broke the government rules. And so they were clearly stated in the papers. So I looked at that and I thought, well, see, you failed before in this. But then I say, I didn't have this kind of providence. That was me grabbing at straws. This 9/11 thing, I was so humbled in my prayer to the Lord. I'm like, God, perhaps you'd be willing to give us a date and you could say this date. And it came out of my mouth the first thing. And then I think it's John Flavel or maybe it's Thomas Boston, who the crook in the law, who talks about how many of even God's best saints have made the mistake of putting dates on things. And he says, it's not that God was not going to come through for them, but the mistake they made was putting a date on it. And I felt like I have already been aware of that lesson and learned that lesson. And so I don't believe that I tried to put a date. I just asked God for a date. And I really believe that God gave us this date. I really believe that God gave us this date. There's no way I'm able to reconcile. How do you explain that that date is marked by 5 months to the day and 777 days from two other very significant events? And then how do you explain that when we prayed for, when Lisa prayed specifically for God to give her a sign if she should move forward on booking the 9/11 tent in faith that God would move the 9/11 date and give it to us, that he should show her a 555 through me at the very first of the next phone call. And that's exactly what happened. I mean, is that God just playing tricks on us? Is that Satan playing tricks? Is Satan the one that's in control of exactly when I choose to make the phone call? No, he is not. The Bible says it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose, not Satan. So you look at that, that's an answer to prayer. We knew to move forward on that. You could say, even if you tried to say that's a coincidence, like that's one of the best coincidences you've ever heard in your life. God, if you want us to buy this booking, if you're willing to give us this tent reservation for the whole week of our honeymoon, Lord, have Michael confirm your promise to me by showing me a 555 and let it be that it's the very first thing that he talks about on our next phone call. The very first thing he shows me on our next phone call. It was 11 seconds into that phone call. How can I let this go and say, nope, I didn't hear God. I'm deceived of the devil. How can I do this? I would ask anybody that has any decent sanity and that they're honest. This is just what I would ask anybody. If it were you and you were me and you saw a direct answer to prayer for $40,000 fleece and God sends you $4,444 more than you asked for within 1 week, and that's the exact money you need in order to send the tiny house over. Turns out it wasn't even enough, but it was mostly enough to cover it. How in the world do you just say, oh yeah, that's a great coincidence, or that's Satan's tricking you? And then you look at this 555 thing, 11 seconds into the phone call, 555, and she goes, baby, God just answered my prayer. She told me immediately. So we decide to move forward with booking the 12th, 13th, 14th, and 15th, I think. And we book those, the 12th through the 15th. Wait for the 11th. We tell the lady when the 11th comes available, let us know we want it. She writes us back and says, oh, I rarely get any cancellations, but I'll you know, keep that in mind. And we both said, no, you're going to get a cancellation on this one. Then we have the 21-day marker for the August. I believe it's August the 11th or the 13th. We have this insight that is going to be a big day, that something extraordinary is going to happen on that day. It's marked by the Joshua 1:10 and by Daniel 10:12, 21 days. So we're hoping and believing that something's going to happen. And seven things happened that day that were very significant. Seven things happened that day. It was an amazing blessing. And this was after Lisa had taken the leap to quit her job. It was like God was marking it with, yes. I mean, see, how do you reconcile these things? How do you say, if you're a hater of mine, well, this is all just the devil doing this? You can't. Not unless you're just blind as a bat and you're just like the Pharisees and you say, oh, he's casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub. I'm just being honest. I don't know how else anybody could look at these things and say. And so on that day, God tells me the future. And on that day, Jackie sends an email. Somebody canceled the 9/11 night. Do you want it? And this happens before New Zealand goes into their big lockdown. And even Lisa was like, well, we see clearly God did this for a reason, to make sure that nobody could come back and say that was just a coincidence. Well, of course, the people were going to cancel their 9/11 booking after we went into lockdown. Lisa was able to tell people, nope, we're going to come out of lockdown and go back into level two before 9/11. Lisa said that. She goes, otherwise, we won't be able to stay in the tent. And why would God have given us the tent accommodation? So Lisa was telling her daughter and cousins and, you know, other people and family members and parents that, nope, you'll see. Because nobody knew, and everybody's watching the news, what's going to happen, and it's kind of going up and down, level three, level four, whatever, and everybody's being at lockdown, and you can only go to the grocery store, and police are going to stop you and ask you why you're out, and so forth and so on. And you see that Lisa was able to tell the future clearly. She knew. And then here it was, I don't remember how many days it was. It was just a couple of days before the 9/11. The thing goes back down to level two. She knew it. It was Wednesday. It was the Wednesday before. So Wednesday before this Saturday, it goes back down to level two. And so you look at these kind of things and you look at that booking opening up for us. And you have to ask yourself, how could you not believe this was God doing this? How, even if you end up not being delivered on 9/11, if I end up not being translated or whatever it is that God would do to get me there, how in the world can you reconcile? Like, I can never look at God and go, oh, this makes sense. I misheard you. It's like, I can't do that. I cannot just go like I did with those dates of PO. Okay, well, I was seeing the number 812, and I guess I just didn't see a scripture that matched up. So I guess I thought that meant that and hoped that that meant P was coming back on August 12th. I didn't have any providential evidence for that. This I've got evidence for. I've got anchors. Like, I cannot move off of them, no matter how much I want to. The only way I can move into doubt is by throwing away the fact that my tiny house landed in New Zealand and throwing away this 5/11 thing and trying to say, well, that's just a coincidence. But I have to be stupid. It's amazing. Like, I have to be an idiot in order to, I have to be blind. I have to be angry. I have to be blinded by something. Something has to blind me in order for me to say this 5/11 thing, I'm sorry, that 9/11 thing, this date of God giving us, you know, that's just a coincidence. I literally have to say that I am an absolute idiot to say something like that, or blind, spiritually blind. Or another option would be that I have amnesia, and I just completely have forgotten. Unfortunately for me, I have not forgotten, and Satan would want me to forget. But I mean, if all I do is look at those, no matter how much the wind blows, it's like I'm able to look at the world and say, guys, let me just ask you a question. You think I'm a false prophet, and this is going to make me look like I'm a complete doofus. But I just ask you, put yourself in my shoes. Put yourself inside the math and the organization of a 777-day date from the time that the wife that you loved and waited so patiently for to come back to Christ tells you, that's it. I can't wait another day for the divorce. I have to have it. And 777 days later, you're going to be married to a wife that's better than anything you could have ever imagined in your wildest dreams. And that date happens to be 5 months from the exact day that you first Skyped her. And the Skype call happens to be 40 days to the day from the first day that she sent you the second email about her faith and hope and belief for you to be resurrected from, you know, the relentless heart going down, where I put it down, you know, because I thought I had heard wrong about these dates. It's remarkable how I'm right back in the exact same situation. I mean, is God going to do another resurrection? Is God going to show something significant about, 9/11? And is God going to show something significant about, 9/11? And or help me or deliver? I have no idea. I have no idea. But I would ask anybody, if you're just being honest with yourself, if you put yourself in my shoes and you see all the dates and the times and you see the unbelievable circumstances it took for God to get me to even notice Lisa, to take notice of her and how he had her do something that was completely unnatural to her. He had her make a video, then he had her type out two emails, which are a big struggle for her. And she did it. God moved her to do it. How can we just throw that away? How can we throw away the fact that I took notice of her the way I did? And then how do we throw away all the things that I can't even begin to capture in this? Because my memory and my journal entries, there's so many things. So many things. Her daughter standing against us, hating the idea. And now actually defending me on some occasions when other people were speaking in doubt. How do you explain that? How do you throw that away? She totally turned around. How do you explain that? She's never even met me. We've never had a phone conversation. We've talked to each other over video from across the room like twice. That's it. Maybe once, actually. And then that's it. How do I then throw all of this away and all these providences? How do I throw away the 9/11 date when I'm driving down the road talking to Lisa about it and I look over and there's 9 signs of 9/11 I'm passing on the right-hand side of the road? How do I look at, I pull into Starbucks, 828 car on my right, 9/11 on the left. How do I look at all the times I came out to the trail and I ended my recording at 9/11 or began it at 9/11, like just yesterday? How do I do that? How do I just say, oh, it's a different number. It's just a scripture and you've just missed it. How do I do that when all these dates point to that and all the providence and God knows and I've cried out, God, if I'm wrong, let me know, Lord. I've built my faith back up just looking at the evidence. I mean, I'm back at this place right now where I realize how ridiculous it is to come into unbelief. It doesn't matter what I see with my eyes. The circumstances hold right now. The fact is how do I throw away what I've already seen? How do I do it? I wish somebody could help me figure out how to do it. This is what I would say to anybody. I would say, yeah, I've been put to shame. Yeah, you know what? I mean, I guess you probably would have been put to shame too, because I suspect if you were given all the evidence, all the providence, all the leadings. I mean, even think about Lisa in one day in prayer. We're talking over the phone and she'd been praying or whatever. We were conversing about waiting patiently. And how she was struggling to wait patiently, feeling like she had already waited all these years in the wilderness. And now she's having to wait patiently again. And while we're on the phone, she gets prompted to go look up September 11th. This is another thing. How do you throw this away? How do you then go and read Streams in the Desert for September 11th evening and say, wow, what a neat coincidence. How do you say all of these things are coincidence? You can't. You cannot say these are coincidence unless you really are an atheist, or you really are blinded by some other mode of jealousy or hatred or anger, unforgiveness. There's no way that you could just be a humble person before the Lord. Look at these providences. I mean, John Flavel talks about how we are supposed to take measure and look at and collect all the providences of God's dealings with us, that it's a great crime against God that we don't, that he gets angry at people that don't do that, because we're supposed to remember all that he's done. He's supposed to be continually praised for it, not just like the one time he did it. And then just like, yeah, what have you done for me lately, God? We're supposed to constantly remember. And I'm thankful, because right now there is no way I can say, oh yeah, it was just a great coincidence. I got $44,000 after my wife and I prayed, specifically Lisa, her idea to pray for this. And then within a week, we get that. Oh, it's just a coincidence that God told me the exact day, the 21st day on July 21. He told me before the lady told me, he showed me a 21-day marker. And when she tells me for Daniel 10:12, when she tells me, Michael, the bank is going to hold the money for 21 days. You won't have it until the 21st of July. I sent her a recording. She can verify this. That I said, oh, sister, it's okay. I already knew this. God showed me yesterday a Daniel 10:12. And I knew that something was going to happen in 21 days. I knew it. So then God gives us the money on exactly that day, the 21st, okay? Now, if you look at this, here's another thing that's incredible, okay? So God delays me getting the money. How do you possibly explain as a coincidence when the first thing they told me about me sending my tiny house is, Michael, is the house brand new or less than 30 days old? So the first thing we get is terrible news about sending the tiny house over. And I said, no, it's not. I've lived in it for 2 years because, boy, they're really strict in New Zealand about the stink bug regulations. And a lot of carriers don't want to do it. So the first carrier he found that was going out of California to do it, they wanted like $42,000 to send it into New Zealand. Then he finds one that comes out of Savannah, and they're wanting $29,000. I negotiated it down to $26,100. By the time I get the paperwork done, that date is a marker. There's another marker date that we get that paperwork done. I don't remember the date right off the top of my head, but we get that. Then we find out it's going to take basically 21 days for the ship to arrive in New Zealand. It left 3 days later than it thought. I think it left on the 9th. We thought it was supposed to leave on the 6th, if I've understood it correctly, and I don't really have all the emails in front of me. But we then see... I think I got the dates backwards. I think I just talked about it was originally supposed to arrive on the 6th, and it lands on the 9th instead of September. And you now look at the fact that by that delay, that ship gets there on the 10th. I don't know what time on the 10th it gets there. I'm dealing with all the paperwork right now, you know, which is September 11th. I'm going to have to go today and send the money. So the customs money that I have to pay happens on what day? September 11th. I have to go wire that $30,000 New Zealand money today to the customs on September 11th in New Zealand. Is that just a coincidence? So when I look at these things, I find myself here now. The conclusion of the matter is how can I give up after what I have seen? How can I let go? It's like when Jesus Christ comes back, if it delays and delays and it's hard and it's hard and it's dark and it's dark and you're being persecuted like crazy, how can you just suddenly throw away all that you know that God did for you in your life and say, well, yeah, he's not coming back. Or I might as well give in to this guy who's beaten me so that I can have the pain relief and just give up on Jesus. How can I do that? Only if I forget all that God has done. That's the only way I can do that. Hence the reason he always said, remember what he's done. And so just by making this recording, just by remembering what he's done, it's impossible for me to just give up. I can only give up by forgetting and just saying, oh, that was just a coincidence. No, it's not just a coincidence. None of this is a coincidence. I don't live by coincidences. I live by the word and spirit of the divine sovereign God. I'm exhausted. Yeah, I'm just going to keep going. I'm just going to keep trusting him. Can't ignore the evidence. I just can't.